In John 19, this chapter, we've been thinking upon, and in the end of verse 28, we're told that the Saviour, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Let us just look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider another object among the many objects around the cross that day, we pray that we would understand the Saviour's death, what it meant, what he accomplished, what he finished. Lord, after he took that vinegar and the sponge, when the hyssop was lifted to his lips, it says he cried, it is finished. Lord, we pray even as we think upon the hyssop that we'd see what it means, the finished work of Christ. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read and reread and study a chapter such as John 19, it's always amazing to realize the many fulfillments of prophecy. Mathematically, the odds for one or two of them being fulfilled are astronomical, but there were many, many, many prophecies of the Old Testament written hundreds of years before, and they were fulfilled exactly on the cross. Of course, the fact that his friends and followers would betray him, that was prophesied earlier in Scripture. The fact that a close friend would actually do the betrayal, Judas. The false accusations made against him, the false trial. His silence before his judges, the fact that he would be crucified. You read that in Psalm 22. The fact that men would gamble for his clothing. The mockery of the crowd, like animals round about him. And many other prophecies, his bones not being broken. And we know in Psalm 22 it speaks of prophecy that his tongue would cleave to his mouth. Speaking of the intense agony of thirst. And we read here in the verse I just read, Christ cried out, at the end of those 3 hours of suffering, I thirst. That shows us his humanity. That God the Son was a real man. He took perfect humanity. And he suffered. He was not somehow immune to sufferings. What affects our bodies? Pain that we suffer, speaking of humanity now, because we're human beings, he suffered it. He was a real human being, perfect, and he suffered intense agony on the cross. The scourging beforehand, the pain of the nails in his hands and feet and so on. He suffered real pain. At the beginning of his sufferings, they offered him a drink of wine. Vinegar. And he refused. Wouldn't take it. When he realized what it was, tasted, he wouldn't touch it. Now here, again, there's more wine or vinegar being offered to him, and he did take it. Now don't mix up the two different events. One happened at the beginning of his suffering. He wouldn't touch it. Why? Because the first was mingled with a drug, myrrh. He wouldn't take it. Why? Because Christ was suffering the curse. He was suffering for sins. It was the practice sometimes of the Roman soldiers, while they were brutal, while they were cruel, yet oftentimes they would give a drug to the victim of crucifixion to enable them to dull the pain a little. Of course, you could almost say with some of them it was a bit of cruelty as well, because it enabled the victim to live longer. And the soldiers could have their sport, depending on how hard the soldiers were. And the Saviour wouldn't take that first drink offered, because that would have deadened the suffering and the pain. And Christ came into the world to suffer the curse for his people. So he didn't take it. So don't mix up the two times that the wine was offered to the Saviour. Here he did take the wine when he said he had thirst. It was after the 3 hours of darkness, after the full force, and our minds can't take this in, the full force of the wrath of God, the anger of God against our sin, those who trust in him. What you and I who trust in Christ ought to have suffered for all eternity. Remember, of course, in Luke 16, the rich man in hell cried out, "A drop of water. He thirsts. He thirsts." And Christ was suffering not only physical thirst on the cross, but during those hours of darkness, he suffered the spiritual intensity of what it means for a soul to be under the full judgment of God. That's what Calvary is all about. Never forget that. Nobody ever suffered as Christ suffered, because he suffered hell. Suffered hell. But at the end of it, he cried out, "I thirst," and the soldier ran and he got a sponge and he filled it full of some cheap type of wine, vinegar that was there, and he got a hyssop plant. And on that hyssop plant he put the sponge and he held it up to Christ as he was nailed there to that tree and put it to the Saviour's lips. Why the hyssop? Well, the Roman soldier, I have no doubt, was not conscious of the symbolic significance of the plant he chose. They tell us that the hyssop branch is very common, both in Egypt and in Israel. The Bible speaks about it in the Old Testament. Solomon, who was of course the wisest man and who wrote over 1,000 songs and proverbs, and he wrote about botany and agriculture and horticulture. We're told, and I'll not turn to these verses, we're told in the Song of Solomon that he wrote about in 1 Kings 4:33 that Solomon spake of trees from the cedar tree. That's the great, magnificent, tall, majestic tree that grew in Lebanon, which was used in the building of the temple. You can imagine the straight, long, tall tree. And he wrote about it. And it says he wrote about the cedar of Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. The great lofty cedar, right to the little hyssop that grows out of the wall. Have you ever seen plants growing out of a wall? Of course we have. Just a plant sort of grows out with a wee bit of soil and a crack somewhere. It's a weed. The hyssop was a weed. They say it was part of the mint family. It sometimes grew as long as 2 feet. It was very porous. It could soak up water or liquid. And it was very commonly growing, especially rockeries or stone in the rocks of the ground, or sometimes even out of a wall. And we've all seen the weed, the grass and other things. That's what it was like. Common thing. I don't believe that Roman soldier had any knowledge of what that meant, the act that he did. But the Jews standing by, and you think about this is so amazing. The Jewish people who were there mocking the Saviour and ridiculing him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself." And they mocked. Those Jews standing at the cross mocking the Saviour. When that soldier took a hyssop plant, maybe it was just growing wild nearby, maybe they had it for some other purpose, and they grabbed that plant, stringy like reeds, type of grass, and he dipped it in the vinegar, dipped the sponge, put it somehow on the end of that reed-like grass, held it up. Every Jew should have remembered the Old Testament. Every Jew should have stopped in their tracks under conviction of sin and said, "What are we doing? He is the Saviour." Now, why do I say that? Because the Old Testament sacrifices are linked with the hyssop. Didn't I read in Exodus chapter 12? The greatest day in the Israelite history that they still celebrate to this very day, Jews in Belfast or wherever they live around the world. Passover is such a solemn, yet a joyous occasion as they think back to the night when their forefathers were delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And how were they delivered? God said, "Take hyssop, take that weak, insignificant plant, and dip it in the blood of the Lamb that was slain for the house, to protect the firstborn. And you dip it into the basin of blood, and you sprinkle it upon the doorpost and the lintel." Ah, the hyssop was to do with salvation. You see, this was the Passover time when Christ died. Every Jewish house were killing a lamb. Even at the very moment, Christ, John 19, that's what was happening in Jewish families. Thousands and thousands of lambs were being slain in the temple. Families were slain, and they were going to eat, of course, part of the lamb that day. That was the ceremony they were keeping. That was a holiday. This was a holiday when Christ died. That's why the city was packed with people. For families would have travelled from miles, sometimes 3 days' journey. Because our Lord travelled 3 days' journey as a 12-year-old boy to be at the temple. Can you imagine the thousands? And what are they there to do? They're there to remember the night when their forefathers took the hyssop and dipped it in the blood and put it upon the doorpost. That's what they were there to do, to remember that. And there they see a Roman soldier take the very plant that was so important in the Jewish history. Now, there's more than that, because in Leviticus 14, the cleansing of a leper. Do you know what was to be used? Hyssop. The cleansing of a certain house when there were certain types of mould and so on. You can read about it in Leviticus, but Leviticus is teaching holiness and telling Israelites they were to be different in their life. Hyssop. Hyssop was used. Hyssop was used with the blood, to sprinkle the blood. So when we think of this hyssop, God is impressing upon us by this object the importance of the blood of Christ. That's what the message is here, the blood of Christ. Tonight, we're thinking briefly upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a subject. What a magnificent subject. What a mysterious subject, the precious blood of Christ. Ah, but what a mighty subject. Because it is the blood of Christ that makes atonement for the soul. It is sad today, and it's true, that in some large denominations around the Western world, they've gone through their hymn books. And old-fashioned hymns about the blood of Christ, they've taken them out. Because that's old-fashioned. Oh, they believe we'll get to God by our good works. We don't need to sing about the blood of Christ. That's old-fashioned. That will turn people away. Just live a good life. Do the best you can. Follow the Ten Commandments. Follow the Golden Rule. You'll be all right. I remember in the 60s, the name just escapes me, but I think his name was Stuart. He used to be on the television back in the 60s, and he loved to mock the Christians. One of these skeptics that you meet now and again, I suppose a 1960 version of Dawkins. The fool, the greatest fool in Britain today is that man Dawkins, who denies there's a God. As the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But Stuart was one of these critics. I remember as a youngster and a teenager hearing him, and he'd say on TV, these fundamentalists, I'll never forget what he used to say, these tin hut mission hall people, always singing about the blood. He used to mock on the programme. He's supposed to be one of these great intelligentsia intellectuals in Belfast. I think his name was Jay Stuart or something. Used to mock these Christians, of course, Free Presbyterians mainly, he was getting at. Singing about the blood and preaching. We are higher than that. We are more. We don't. Our minds have evolved more. We're more educated than these people go to these tin hut mission halls singing about the blood. Well, thank God tonight we're in a church that believes in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that cleanses from sin. And this book is a blood stained book from start to finish, because it begins with the blood. Abel with a sacrifice. You only approach God through the blood. There's a correct way to worship, and there's a way that's corrupt. There's acceptable worship and worship that's abominable before God. And the way to worship is through the blood. Right to the final book of Revelation, we have a text in the prayer room. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? For he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. Right through the Bible, it's the message upon the blood of Christ. And I believe the fact that this hyssop is mentioned here is should have spoken to those Jews. They have no excuse. If any of those Jews rejected Christ, I believe some of them were saved, by the way. I have no doubt that many of the Jewish crowd who mocked Christ that day were born again. You say, how do you know? Well, because Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. And over in the book of Acts, remember, just some weeks later, And Jews would have come back to the Pentecost. It was the same crowd. Must have been many of the same crowd who were there on the day of Pentecost and heard Peter preach. So I have no doubt many of these people were saved. But those that weren't, they have no excuse. Because that act of the soldier holding the hyssop, it should have put in their mind, our forefathers were redeemed by the blood out of Egypt. This man dying for us is the promised Messiah, God in human flesh, and he's dying for sin, and I need to trust in him and be saved. Let me just point out some things about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it's special blood. The blood that day that flowed in Calvary is special blood. Special blood, because it's the blood of the Lamb. The first mention of Lamb in Scripture is, of course, in Genesis 22. Do you remember Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain? And young Isaac said to his father, Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? His father simply said, Isaac, God will provide the lamb. And that's the question. Where is the lamb who can take away sin? Where is the lamb that can redeem us? Where is the lamb that can die in our place? What is the first mention of lamb in the New Testament? So I think it's good tonight to read from Exodus and read from John, because a lot of people don't seem to realize the Bible's one book. Do you know there's some very foolish people alive today, and they think the only part of the Bible about Christ is the Gospels. They don't understand the whole Bible's about Christ. Right from Genesis to Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. First question, or first reference in the Old Testament, where is the Lamb? First reference of Lamb in the New Testament, behold the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's that question hanging right from the first book in the Bible. Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist said, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world. And right through, you have the prediction of the Lamb. You have the Lamb, and I think it was a Lamb that Abel sacrificed. The Bible doesn't actually say it. It probably was a Lamb. You have a Lamb for a person dying in the place of Isaac. And then you have a Lamb for a family in Exodus 12. And then you have a Lamb for the nation in the day of Israel, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And then in John, the writer of the passage you're reading in John 19 earlier in the book, says he's the Lamb for the slain for the sins of the world. Repeated over, of course, in his first epistle. The Lamb. Of course, he's the perfect Lamb. Because in Exodus, when the hyssop was taken and the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled upon the door, it emphasizes in the earlier verses it had to be perfect. No spot. No blemish. What's the difference between a spot and a blemish? A blemish is something that's outwardly. It's outward. A spot is something that comes up because there's something wrong inside. There's nothing wrong with Christ outwardly or inwardly. He was absolutely perfect. The perfect Lamb. The predicted Lamb. The Lamb without spot and blemish, as Peter tells us. Because the blood of Christ is special blood. Special blood. It's the blood of God, Acts 20, verse 28. But then, it has to be a personal Lamb. Do you know, if you study Exodus 12, and I don't for time go back to it, you'll read about a Lamb, the Lamb, your Lamb. Thousands were slain that night. But all you'll read about, take a Lamb. And then the families were take, you take the Lamb. And then take your Lamb. And thank God, when we think of Christ dying on Calvary, many of us can say tonight, he was doing it for me. He is our Lamb. And just as that hyssop reached up to the lips of the Saviour there on Calvary, we can reach up the hand of faith and touch Christ. The special blood. But it's shed blood. You see, when Christ died, his blood was shed. Just as in the Passover night, the blood was shed. You see, I can't, and you may think, well, this is, you're only imagining this, Mr. Johnson. You're reading into Scripture. No, I don't want to read into Scripture, but I'm trying to picture the scene. And is it not reasonable to think as Christ hung on that tree? And I'm not trying to get us to paint, as it were, a physical picture. I don't like physical pictures. of Christ, because no man can depict the spiritual sufferings that Christ endured, but yet picture the scene. The thorns in his brow, the scourging that he had upon his back. You see, Psalms put it this way, he was a scarlet thing, he was a worm, which the translation Psalm 22:6 means scarlet. He was marred more than any man. In other words, you would hardly know what was the form of man. In other words, our Saviour was shedding his blood. His blood was poured out. Am I not right in thinking when the soldier held up that hyssop that had been used in the Old Testament to dip in the blood and sprinkle it, and he held it up as the Saviour was hanging there, is it speculation to imagine that some of the blood of our Saviour fell on that hyssop as the soldier lifted up the hyssop with the sponge? Well, even if it didn't happen, I think it must have. Still, the picture is there, the hyssop's linked with the blood. And Christ shed his blood. He voluntarily poured out his blood because the lamb had to be, the blood had to be shed in Exodus. It wasn't enough to have a lamb. It wasn't enough that the blood was flowing in the lamb's veins. It had to be shed. It had to be poured out. And there were two types of people that night in Egypt. Those who were sheltering under the blood that had been shed and those who weren't. You see, that's where security came. There was protection through the shed blood. There was protection through the shed blood. Those families that in the home where the blood was shed, they were safe. There's a lovely story, by the way, in history that illustrates a little of what happened that night in Egypt. It happened in Rotterdam in Holland in the 1600s when it's called the Days of a Thousand Terrors, when the cruel Prince Philip II of Spain ruled over part of Holland. That was in, back in the 16th century, the 1500s. Maybe you didn't realize Spain ruled a lot of Holland and were very cruel to the Dutch people. It was the King William that we know, his grandfather, who chased the Spanish out at that time and liberated much of Holland. He was a believer, been converted under Martin Luther's ministry, William the Silent. But there was a terrible, terrible slaughter in Rotterdam. And Philip ordered the soldiers to kill everybody, to make an example of the citizens of Rotterdam. And the soldiers went in and slit the throats and butchered men, women and children in Rotterdam. The story is told certainly in Dutch history and folklore, they tell about it, that in one house the family were waiting for death, and one of the young boys had an idea. He said, "Hold on, nobody go out of the house," and he went and he got one of the goats and he slit its throat and took the blood and poured it at the doorstep so that it went onto the street. He said, "Don't make a noise." And when the soldiers came, they heard them saying, "Oh no, that house, they've been killed, let's move on." Because they saw the blood. They saw the blood. Well, that's only a pale illustration of what happened that night in Egypt. Because it was the actual death of Christ. It was the actual death, of the Lamb that saved the people. And that was a picture of what happened at Calvary that day. You see, the blood protects us. There's a day coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out in this world, and just it was only the blood of the Lamb in Egypt time that saved the Israelites. The only way of salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings purity. The blood cleanses. The blood is a cleansing agent. It carries the impurities of our body. Surely you know that medically. It's the blood that takes away the impurities. We couldn't live without the blood carrying away the impurities to the liver and so on. It's the cleansing. And of course, spiritually, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. 1 John 1 verse 7 says that. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses. Takes away sin. There's no cleansing without the blood. And there's power in the blood, of course, as well. For in Revelation 12, they overcame Satan by the blood. So in other words, if you want protection, if you want purity in your life, your sins cleansed away. If you want power in your life, it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed in Calvary. It's special blood. It's shed blood. But listen, it had to be sprinkled blood. That's where the hyssop comes in. It had to be sprinkled. I'll just mention these references, but you can study them out. Exodus 12, we've already looked at it. The blood was sprinkled by the hyssop. The hyssop put the blood upon the doorposts. That plant was linked with the blood. The blood had to be sprinkled upon the house to protect those inside, and while they sheltered inside, they were safe. Do you know in Exodus 24, after the Ten Commandments were given, and the Ten Commandments say every one of us are guilty, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh no, I'm trying to live a good life, but you get into the Ten Commandments and study them carefully, we all have to say we're guilty. Do you know after the Ten Commandments were given and the statutes, in Exodus 24 Moses gathered the people and they sacrificed the burnt offering. And it said that Moses sprinkled the book. It was the book of the covenant written. And he sprinkled the altar. And it says he sprinkled the people. You know, the people were sprinkled with blood. All that crowd of thousands of people. He took the blood that had been sacrificed from the animal and he sprinkled the whole people. The book. There's a blood-sprinkled book, of course. Already said that. The people were sprinkled. What was it doing? It was identifying them with the sacrifice. It was identifying them with the sacrifice that spoke of Christ. But then you think of the story of the leper in Leviticus 14. And if a leper had become cleansed, and leprosy, what a picture of sin. The guilt, the filth, the nauseating aspect of leprosy and the open sore running. But if the leper became a clean person and there was no more leprosy, he would go to the priest and the priest would examine them. They'd wait so many days and examine them again. And then they brought two birds and they killed one of the birds. And they mixed the blood with the water. And then he took that mixture and what did they do with the hyssop? That plant. They sprinkled the bird that was still alive and they let it go into the air. And then they took that blood and water with the hyssop and sprinkled the leper who had been cleansed. By the way, you don't read of a leper being healed. They're always said they're cleansed. Not interesting, they're cleansed. It's a picture of sin. And that leper could stand there and say, I've been declared clean. Now, it's only a picture, of course, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But it's a picture. And remember what I said at the beginning. The Jews standing there that day, they knew all this. And when they saw the soldier taking the hyssop plant, they should have said, ah, that's what God was teaching us. That's what God was telling us in those ceremonies. It's coming to pass. The Lamb has come. But that leper, as he's cleansed, he could say, I'm now declared clean. He could go home to his family and his community. He was no longer an outcast. He could go into the tabernacle of the temple. He couldn't while he was a leper. Speaking of God's house. He was now free. He was now cleansed. And he could look and he could see that bird that of course pictures Christ's resurrection. And he's saying, ah, the same blood that's there is upon me. And I am cleansed before Almighty God. Now, am I reading into those passages? Not at all. Not at all. Because the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I'll maybe turn to it and read it exactly as it's there. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And we're not reading in the scripture those Old Testament ceremonies. And I didn't go into the one about the house, how a house was cleansed with a sprinkling of blood. But in Hebrews chapter 9, listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 9. And if you look at verse 22, for instance. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. In verse 19 it said, when he had spoken every precept, that's back to Exodus 24, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool, and what? Hyssop. Hyssop. And sprinkled the people, or both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And he's saying, look, they were sprinkled with blood. And he goes on down the chapter to say, look, this was only a picture. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all, forever. And by the sacrifice of him, he put away sin. I'm speaking now of the sprinkling of the blood. The hyssop was used to put the blood upon the people. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2. What does Peter write to what a Christian is? He's writing to believers. This is what he says. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He's a picture. He's thinking of the Old Testament. All those ceremonies. And he's saying, you people are God's people. You're saved. You're his chosen. You're chosen by God the Father. You've been called by God the Holy Spirit. And you've been cleansed by God the Son, his precious blood. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. You've been selected by God the Father. It's the work of the Trinity. You've been set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When God calls you and speaks to you and awakens you to your sin. Ah, but then the blood is applied. The mysterious working of God and salvation, the merits of what Christ did on Calvary. It's applied to those people, the believers. And they are cleansed through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That day, the people should have realized what was happening. People should have realized and trusted. Those Jews, if they died without Christ and that stood at the cross, they have no excuse. God, by the very fact of that Roman soldier taking the hyssop, was reminding those people that it's the blood of Christ that saves. They ought to have cried out for forgiveness. Now, when we are saved, the blood of Christ still cleanses them. In fact, you'll know, some of you in 1 John, when the New Testament John wrote, he said, actually the meaning is the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. That's what it literally means. You see, David was a believer. Talking now to believers, David was a believer. But he got out of fellowship with God through his sin. And what did he say? Purge me with hyssop. There's the hyssop again, Psalm 51. Lord, purge me with hyssop. And David remembered the Passover. He lived hundreds of years after Exodus 12, but he knew what it was all about. He said, Lord, just as you cleansed there, or the people were saved and protected through the blood back in Exodus, Lord, I need that cleansing afresh for fellowship. Not to be saved again, you're saved once, but for fellowship. Thank God there's cleansing in the precious blood of the Lamb. What a day it'll be when this world will praise the Lamb. You know, there's a day coming when the Lamb will be praised. Heaven, earth, and even hell are going to cry, worthy is the Lamb, the hyssop. Thought about it tonight. It's good to know, but the best thing is to know that just as the hyssop was used to apply the blood to those, the leper, to the house, to the people in Exodus 24, and so on. What is the hyssop? Well, I think it can signify this in closing. Just a weak thing. Just a weed. Frail and weak. How do we have the blood applied to us? Well, the Holy Spirit does it, but we can have that work done in us by simply reaching out our weak hand of faith. It's not the great faith that saved. It's even weak faith if it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never reached out the hand of faith, do it tonight and claim the cleansing of the precious blood. We're turning to 300.